We are in a series called Life Together. You can see that on the screen. We're taking a good hard look at what the Bible says about who we are together. We've spent a lot of time talking about who we are as followers of Christ and what it means to be a sent one. And we thought, you know what? It'd be a great idea to just take some time and focus on who we are together in sort of a singular plural. Now, we're talking about ultimately community. We're talking about our community, not the community of Champaign, but community in the sense of the group of people to whom you belong, the place where you belong. And today, we're going to look at, each week of this series, some different aspects of that community. Today, we're looking at family, the idea of family. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know what pictures come to mind when you think of family. In our house, Valentine's Day is the time when we start thinking, you know, we should probably take the Christmas decorations down. So we're going to do it. All of our Christmas cards are still up, and you look at those pictures, those are pictures of family. But you know what, if I'm honest, for me, those pictures are just much too neat. I like pictures that are a little more awkward, if you will. So, okay, how about some images like these? What's the baby looking at? I want to know. Or maybe here's one. Now, this is a mom who really loves to share life together with her kids, but it doesn't stop there. I mean, she at Disney And it keeps going. Oh, wait. Next. I don't know. Homeschool mom? My wife is one, so I can joke about that. Wow. How about this? Yeah. They planned that one long and hard. You know, it really is hard to match greens, apparently. In this family, to be a part of this family, you've got to have a talent. And the guy on the right, his talent is being in a fraternity. I don't have words for that one. Here's a family that just tells it like it is. And speaking of family, meet your mother-in-law. The stink eye. Ouch. Oh my goodness. Okay. Let's change that before I start to talk about my family. There are an awful lot of images in the Bible for who we are together. Family is just one, but there's also images of a building, and the Bible talks about each of us as a part of the building, a brick, if you will, and Jesus is the cornerstone. There's a whole bunch of images drawn from agriculture and kind of the just everyday earthly life that people lived back then. There's the language of being a graft into the tree, or actually being this tree, or being a branch connected to this vine. There's all these images. There's the image of the body and different parts of the body. But the most common by far in the New Testament, and especially in the writings of Paul, is this metaphor of family. So our scripture passage this week comes from Romans 8. You can follow along on the screens. Romans 8, we're going to read verses 12 to 17. Therefore, brothers, which includes sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By him, by that spirit, the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, just before Paul writes these words, he's just finished telling this community of faith in Rome that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. God sent Jesus to pay the price of our sin so that all of us who could not fulfill the requirement of the law, who couldn't be righteous, we could be counted righteous because of Jesus, who was a sin offering for us. Paul tells them that apart from Jesus, before Jesus, we were and are controlled by our human nature, controlled by our sinful nature, and we can't please God if we're led that way, if we're led by that spirit. But through Jesus, in Jesus, we are called righteous. We've been set free from that sinful nature so that now we can be controlled by the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says, we have an obligation to live, not according to that sinful nature, but to live by the Spirit. What kind of spirit is it? It's a spirit that enables and compels us to call God Abba. Do you know what that word means? I mean, it tells us Father, but it's more than that. It's better translated Dada. It's one of those first few words that a little Hebrew child would learn. Dada, probably right after Mama. It's that word that just portrays this intimate family relationship. Paul says, we receive this Spirit. We're led by this Spirit that moves us into a relationship with God so close that the only word for it is Dada, Abba. Paul says it's a spirit of sonship or daughtership, if that's a word. This Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies to our inner being that we are children of God. Elsewhere, Paul calls it a spirit of adoption. If we are children of God, we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. All of us together, heirs who receive the amazing wealth of God's mercy. All the spiritual blessings of God are ours as members of the family. Because we are family. So this concept of family, it pops up all over the place in the New Testament. Greek word of the day for you. Let's see if I can pronounce this right. Oikeoi. Oikeoi. That's the word that gets translated household or family. Oikeoi. It means basically all of the members of the household. Now, in addition to children and parents and even grandparents who all live together, oikeoi also includes the slaves and the servants. It would include the good steward that the master gave talents to, money, and who grew it. It would include all of the people that contributed to the life together of this family system. Oikeoi. In Ephesians, it says that through the Spirit, we are now members of God's oikeoi, God's household, God's family. Now, there's several other ways that this idea of family gets developed. You heard it right at the beginning of our verse today. Paul says, therefore, brothers. One of Paul's most frequent words in identifying people is brethren. And these are all words of family. He refers to people by name and calls them brother or sister. And it's not just a casual word. It's a word that connotates relationship. And the relationship is family. Paul refers to someone named Onesimus and says, he's like a child to me and I am like his father. Paul refers to Timothy and describes their relationship as one between father and son. There's this one verse, this totally tiny, insignificant verse where Paul calls someone by name and says, greet him and his mother who is like mine. She's like my mom. That's the quality of life together. The picture that Paul paints over and over again of who we are together. We are family. Now let's be honest for a second. A lot of us have had experiences of family that are a little more awkward than they are clean. Some of us have had experiences of family that are downright painful. They were destructive or ugly. Most of us have probably had times when our families have let us down and made it hard to trust. I know a bunch of people who approach their families, they approach family get-togethers with a very heavy heart. And they go not out of joy or excitement, but out of this kind of guilt-induced sense of obligation. Maybe it starts with moms that dress their kids like that. I don't know. This concept of family, it may be a discouraging starting point for you. But let's just deal with it. Let's deal with it because it was Paul's favorite analogy for who we are. And I think that's critical because, you know what? This family can be different. We can be different because we didn't receive a spirit of fear. We received a spirit, the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship, the spirit of love, family love. And you know what? God is in the business of redeeming. God can restore, God can reclaim even our experience of family. But here's the thing. Paul says, he starts with, we have an obligation. But you know what? This is a different kind of obligation. It's not a guilt-induced obligation. It's not some empty sense of duty. It is a sense of obligation that grows out of who we are, heirs of the promises of God. Because we have received of all of the spiritual blessings of God, the riches of His mercy, because we've received that, that's why we have an obligation. Because we have been loved. So when we talk about being a family, we're not just talking about this static reality. It doesn't really matter what kind of relationship you have with your dad or your mother-in-law. Good, bad, doesn't matter how much you talk. That relationship exists. It just does, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about in God's oikeoi, God's family. Family is not just who we are. It's the way we are. Let me say it another way. The central concept of our life together is family. The central quality of our life together is love. Appropriate for Valentine's Day. You've probably heard these words at a wedding. Hear them again, will you? As a description of the way we are. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. These words describe fundamental attitudes that should define the way we are. Love is patient and kind and humble and tolerant and generous, hopeful, persistent. That kind of love is the quality of love we are called to as brothers and sisters in Christ, as part of God's oikeoi, God's family. That kind of love should be evident in the way we communicate with each other, the way we treat one another, and ultimately that kind of love should lead us into ever deeper relationships with one another. Here's the rub. That kind of love cannot and will not just happen. It takes more than sitting in a cafeteria sanctuary once a week watching worship. It doesn't just happen because we are a church and in this room are a bunch of Christians. It doesn't just happen. It's not something that will just be. Because we're not talking about a feeling in your heart. We're not talking about a general attitude. Love is hard. It requires not just a one-time, but a constant choice of the will. In fact, in one verse, Paul compares love with being in labor. It's hard. And yeah, it can be hard to love. Some people more than others. In other words, love is only love in as much as it grows out of and is lived out in the nitty-gritty details of life, life together. So what does that look like? There's verse after verse after verse in the New Testament that describes the way we are supposed to love each other. And I have to like step back and notice and, or ask, why did the writers of the New Testament feel like they had to say so frequently, love one another like this, love one another like this? If it were something that just happened, they wouldn't have to say anything. Clearly, this was hard for the first church too. So how do we love one another? Listen to some of these verses. In Galatians 5:22, you probably remember the verse, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Right after Paul says that, he says, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about the body, and he says, its parts, that's us, should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part rejoices, every part rejoices. In Romans 15, Paul develops this idea, we who are strong should bear with the failings of the weak. Don't please yourself. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify God. And then in Philippians 2, another very common verse, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Colossians 3, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds us together in perfect unity. Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as God forgave you in Christ. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Romans, there's so many. Romans 13, owe no one to anything. Let me say that again. Owe nothing to anyone except to love. The only thing you should owe, love. So basic is love that in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, even to sacrifice one's life for another is worthless if it's not motivated by love. As I read through this list of verses and so many others, there's one thing that stands out to me. Love is an action. It's not a feeling or an attitude. Love is a behavior. It is the way we are with one another. Love requires an act of the will. It requires presence. It requires showing up. Love requires relationship, particularly relationships with one another that are growing deeper and more real. Love requires effort. It won't just happen. Familial, family love. It happens in and through what we do and how we do it. One of my old professors wrote a book, and he said, love is the crown of our life together. Love is the crown of our life together because it's what unites us, what ties us together in unity. If we do not love, if we don't have love for one another, we are hypocrites, and our words are nothing more than banging drums. So what do we do if we don't have it, don't feel it, maybe don't even want it? Got to start with what Dave started with. The source of our love. The source of our love is the Spirit. That Spirit that we receive as children of God, the Holy Spirit. In Romans 5, it says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Know this, you can't give it if you ain't got it. If it's hard to love, if it's hard to push yourself to love one another actively, maybe we need to step back and ask, are we being loved by God? Are we receiving the love of God? Are we losing ourselves in God? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts so that we say to God, Abba, Dada. Can't give it if you ain't got it. We're called to be a community of love. We're called to be the kind of family in which we can grow in the art of love and the discipline of love. And we are called to be the kind of community where in our family, in our relationships, in our life together, we and the watching world see a little taste of the way that God the Father and Jesus the Son love. We are called to be the kind of community that testifies and demonstrates the love of God to one another and to those that aren't a part of us, because we are family. Let's pray.